Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. War is a terrible thing, isn't it? And it produces hardships and suffering for those who remain at home, as well as those who go to fight, not knowing that whether they'll come back home. And yet, while war is not desirable, it's sometimes necessary. You know, and if we are not careful, we can give away our freedoms and everything else. And it's important that we understand that part of the destiny of fallen man is there going to be war. Jesus said, there shall be wars and rumors of war in the last days. And the Christian life is compared to a war. We're told in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 says that Timothy was to war a good warfare. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, Paul says, suffer hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the church is described as the church militant. And that has been a term that seems to be dropped because we do not want to come across as being confrontational. But yet, we find in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians the importance of being ready at war. Notice there in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Tonight I want to preach a message on Christianity in conflict. Christianity in conflict. We're going to see three things. We're going to see our admonition in verses 10 and 11. We're going to see, secondly, our adversaries. And then thirdly, we're going to see our armor. But let's pray and ask God to help us to truly see how we are to behave in these days before the coming of our Lord. Our Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct us. Help us, Father, to stand fast in the faith. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are a God who is able to help us in all of our needs. Bless us now. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Verses 10 and 11, we see our admonition. And what is that admonition? Verse 10, he tells us, finally, my brethren, be, first of all, strong. Now, the Bible tells us we need to be strong. We're getting weak. You know, when you get beat up enough, you start losing the ability to be strong. You become very, very weak. And God tells us to be empowered. That's the idea of the word. And we dare not let up in our Christian life. We need to be empowered. Because this is a very important aspect of the Christian life, is that we are strong. Now, Jesus said, or Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that when we're weak, we are strong. So where do we get our strength? Well, it says there in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the power or the strength of His might. And we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. We need God. We are going to crumble and we are going to fall if we do not stay close to the Lord. And He tells us to be strong. He tells us to be strong in the Lord. And then thirdly, He tells us to stand. You'll see that in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Verse 13, at the end of that verse, having done all, to stand. So therefore, verse 14, stand. Stand therefore. And it's important that we do not allow ourselves to fall. And now, if we fall, we will not, if we're in the Lord, be utterly cast down, for the Lord lifts us up. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 2, notice there, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 6, it tells us, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, in a sense, we are to recline in the Lord Jesus. But then, in chapter 4, verse 1, He tells us not only that we are sitting in Christ, but we are to walk. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, tells us that we are to walk as children of light. In chapter 5, verse 15, we are to walk circumspectly. And then we see that not only are we sitting in Christ, and we're to walk for the Lord, we're to stand. And we are to be steadfast. We cannot allow ourselves to back off. You know, you've heard of Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson, when he was in war, they say that he would be in the middle of the bullets flying and he would stand like a stone wall. And we need to stand in the Lord. We need to be strong in the Lord. And that's the admonition. But I want you to see, secondly, the adversaries. Because we are fighting a good fight, but it's a vicious fight. And although Christians may sometimes have to oppose people who persecute them because of their faith, God tells us here that our conflict is not basically with human beings at all. It is not flesh and blood. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I don't know if you've ever wrestled. Now, I'm not talking about the fake wrestling where they get up there and they jump and kick people in the head and all that stuff. That's very entertaining. But when you are really wrestling, you're using every inch of your body to fight against that. And this is the expression that Paul, under the inspiration of God, is using. That we are wrestling against. Notice here, verse 11, it tells us that we are against the wiles of the devil. So the devil is fighting us. He's called several names in the Bible. He's called the wicked, verse 16, which tells us that he has these fiery darts of the wicked. We're told in Revelation 12, verse 9, he's called a serpent. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he's the god of this world. And he works not only by power, and he's a very strong angel. He's the mightiest of the angels. And yet, the Scripture tells us that he works by way of trickery and deceit. And that's the idea there when he talks about, in verse 11, the wiles of the devil. Now the word wiles comes from the word, we get the word method. In other words, the devil has wicked methods. And we preached about that recently. How he uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he is someone who is called the angel of light. If the devil were in here right now, we would think that he is a beautiful being. If he were to come in here as a human being, we'd probably say, man, he's a good-looking fellow. He's classy. And yet the Bible tells us that he is an angel of light. So we must stand firm because we do not know exactly when and where Satan is going to attack. Not only do we fight against the devil, he's our adversary, but the devil's agents. In verse 12, we fight against principalities. Now these are interesting little expressions, which literally means government rule. These are leaders in satanic arenas. These are demons. And we are fighting these principalities. We are fighting against powers. Verse 12, which has to do, the idea, it denotes freedom of action. And that demons have freedom of action to do certain things. Now, only as long as God gives them that ability, right? And God will sometimes allow demons to come and control people. And I am convinced that we are in a demonic age. And this is the day in which there are demons who are out to destroy you. They'll destroy your flesh. They'll destroy your family. They'll destroy you in your faith. At least they try to do that. Notice they're also called the rulers here in verse 12. Rulers of what? The darkness of this world. So these are world lords. These are demonic demons that control things. We're told, for instance, in the book of Daniel, that when Daniel was praying, there was the prince, who was a demonic prince, that was fighting against the prince of Grisha, an angelic prince. And we're told that these demonic angels, they're spiritually dark angels that are fighting you. And then we're told in verse 12, there are those who are called the spiritual wickedness in high places. They are evil in the spiritual realm. Now, we don't know exactly all of that, what that means. It may be some kind of a hierarchy of angels, where you've got Satan, and you've got, just like in the case of good angels, you have Michael, and you have Gabriel. These are high-ranking angels. Apparently, there are some angels that are demonic that are in a hierarchy of trying to destroy Christianity, trying to upset what God is trying to do. We're told in Ephesians 1, however, and if you hold your hand here, go over to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Look at verse 19, and this by way of encouragement. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power?" This is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 17. It says that the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His, what? Mighty power. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all, notice these words, principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. And of course, speaking of Christ. So, the scripture tells us that the demons and the devils, they're very, very strong, but they're not stronger than God. And that's why we must be strong in the Lord and in the enabling power of His might, that we might be able to stand. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you go over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Sound familiar? That's what we just read in Ephesians. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So that's how we're to stand. We need to be ready. We need to understand that as strong as the devil is, he's not stronger than God. These are our adversaries. But thirdly, I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 6, not only do we see the admonition to be strong in the Lord and to stand, our adversaries, which includes the devil and the devil's agents, but he tells us something that we probably, ever since we were in Sunday school, studied the whole armor of God. Now, I really don't want to get bogged down too much in the technicalities of the armor, though it is interesting in itself. But what's most important is that we understand what he is telling us to put on. Because he tells us in verse 13, taking unto you the whole armor of God. How? Why? That ye may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your, first of all, your loins girt about with truth. Now I did ask Patrick to put up a PowerPoint here, just to give you a picture of armor. And the first one's kind of a funny, comical, cartoonish type of a person. But it is something that will help us understand. And Brother Tom, do you mind hitting these lights off back here? So we have the helmet, we have the breastplate, we have the sword, the belt, the shield of faith, the shoes of the gospel of peace. So what do we have here? We have, first of all, he tells us in verse 14 that we are to stand by having the girt about, our loins girt about with truth. In other words, he's talking about a belt of truth. Now, just think about this. And this is why I said I don't want to get too bogged down into the actual the armor itself, other than the fact that he is telling us that we ought to be truthful. The Apostle Paul could have very easily have been chained to a Roman soldier. He was in prison. And when he talks about our belt of truth, the belt held the breastplate in place, and if it was loose, it would hinder you. Have you ever had your belt too loose? And I was at church camp a year or two ago, I can't remember, and my belt was not as tight as it should have been. And I hit a ball. I mean, I really did well. And I started running around first base, and I thought I was going to lose my pants. I thought, well, this would really be good. So I was able to reach down and pull it up. Now, if you can imagine, you are in a battle. The last thing you want to do is to have your belt come loose. And the interesting thing is, he talks about it from the standpoint of being a belt of truth. And we need to be truthful. See, if you are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, don't be a liar. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be shady in what you say. You don't want to be embarrassed because of your lack of honesty. You know, once you tell a lie against somebody, guess what? Your trust factor has really dropped. And if we are going to fight against the devil, we have to learn to be truthful. Then he describes in verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. Now again, you can see up here where you have this breastplate, and basically it's protecting the heart. It was the heart protector, and it covered the front of the body from the neck to the thighs. Now when he talks about righteousness, he's already describing, and I believe, that everybody who is saved, they are righteous in Christ. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Righteous not only because we've accepted Christ, but righteous in our living. We need to do right. And there's only one thing, as we mentioned before, in any situation, the only thing to do is to do the right thing. Now, the right thing sometimes may make you get into a bad situation. People will take advantage of you. But the fact is, when we do wrong, the devil will take that wrong to his greatest advantage. In other words, what is he talking about? Your testimony. You know, your testimony is paramount in your fight of the devil. And when people are looking at you and saying, well, he's a big hypocrite, then the devil has an advantage against you. And so the Bible tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, he tells us in verse 15 that your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, these, you can't see anything by this picture here, and I'm not sure how accurate that is anyway, as we'll see. But, you know, basically, the Roman soldier had studs in his shoes. And they had also ankle protectors. And when we are saved, as we mentioned this morning, we have reconciliation. Right? Meaning what? We were enemies against God. God in His holiness, ours in our sin. But Jesus Christ presented that bridge that allowed us to come, and we are now friends. Now, when we're right with God and accepting His will, we have the peace of God. And this is in Philippians chapter 4. And that's why it tells us, don't worry. Don't let yourself become involved in all kinds of skeptical concerns about, oh man, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. You know, we can come to the gospel and that will give us peace. Now, some people apply this to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 15, which tells us that we are to preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And one of the things I find is that if you are a truthful person and people trust you and you are not a hypocrite and you are living right, you know, your giving of the gospel puts you on the offensive. And when you are on the offensive, the Bible tells us that that we are attacking the gates of hell. Now think about this. Jesus said in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us as a church. Gates don't attack. Gates are attacked. And the devil is attacking us. And it's important that we understand that we are withstanding the devil. And so when we are giving the gospel out, when we are living in peace because we have been made right with God, we are putting on the armor of God. Notice what it says. He talks about the shield, verse 16, taking the shield of faith. Now, here again, we see the shield, but let me show you another picture that's a little bit more representative. The shield of faith was able to cover the whole body. And you see in this picture here, the fiery darts of the wicked are coming against you. And the Bible tells us that we can be protected against the wiles of the devil. How? Through faith. And it's important that we understand that. These arrows that are dipped in pitch, fiery darts of the wicked ones, that's the idea of there. They're set on fire. And yet, faith quenches that. Think about that. Do you really trust God? Do you really believe that God's in control? Do you really understand that the powers that be are ordained of God? God knows what He's doing. God is in control. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our paths. And when He tells us to put on the whole armor of God, He's telling us to make sure we are telling the truth, that we are living right, that we are being aggressive with the gospel. And He's telling us to trust Him. Now that seems almost too simple to make a big deal about it. But it's not something that's so simple that it's not important. You'll see over and over again in the Scripture, trust God, believe God, rely on God, put your faith in God. There's a whole chapter about those who are people who trusted in God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For by faith, the Scripture tells us that we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen, Walt. And the fact is, we are not victims. God has given us everything we need to fight the devil and his demons. Now, he also talks about the helmet of salvation. And he says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. And this helmet of salvation was made of leather. It was strengthened with metal plates. It protected the head. That's a good thing. You know, people are shooting arrows at you. It's good to have something to protect your head. Now, it's interesting as well, and I won't have you turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it talks about the helmet of the hope of salvation. So in other words, when we're talking about the helmet of salvation, is talking about the fact we need to protect our heads. We need to protect our thinking. Listen to me, folks. There's a lot of weird teaching out there. And sometimes you'll listen to some of these people and they're going on about things, and I'm thinking, well, that's not in the Bible. And the Scripture is something that tells us what we need to know. But, you know, to have the helmet of salvation is to have assurance of salvation. We can know we're saved. We can know we have victory over sin. We can know we're going to heaven. And there is great strength in that. Because think about people who are constantly doubting their salvation. There's an instability in them. And the scripture tells us that we need to put on the helmet of salvation. And then finally, put on the sword of the Spirit. Which is what? The Word of God. This was a short, two-edged sword. And it was used to thrust at enemies in close confines of hand-to-hand combat. And what's also very interesting, this is our only offensive weapon. You notice that? Everything else is defensive. And what is it that we are to attack the enemy with? The Word of God. Isn't that what Jesus did? Now, Jesus is the Son of God. And the devil in the temptation said, the Scripture says this. And Jesus said, well, no, but the Scripture also says that. And the Bible is our offensive weapon. That's why we have to read it. That's why we have to study it. We have to meditate on it. We have to consider what it says. The Word of God, according to Hebrews 4:12, is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and in the intent of the heart. As a Christian, we need to not keep our sword in a sheath. Don't have your Bible hid away somewhere. Now, we have certainly the ability now in our cell phones to have it with us at any moment. Isn't that great? And yes, is Satan using media to destroy our country? Yes, he is. But you know what? We have the Word of God that's accessible. I'd encourage you to download the Exchange app that Jeff Musgrave has to give the gospel to people. And it shows the Word of God what it can do. So we need to always have our sword pulled out and ready to use. Now, it's also very interesting that there is no protection for the back. There is no protection for the back. What does that suggest? That suggests we can't retreat. We are on the offensive. And a good Christian soldier lets stand. A Christian soldier stands with the power of God against the wiles of the devil. Now, don't forget, and it doesn't state it as part of the armor, but don't forget in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's wonderful to know that God gives us this protection. Question, are you truthful? Could someone look at you and say, you know, everything they have told me has been true? Now, if you have told a lie, then certainly you need to ask for forgiveness for that, don't you? And it takes time to build that trust. And it's important that we understand that truth matters. Are you righteous? Are you living righteously? Are you doing right in your life? Now, if you're like most of us, you're saying, well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to live for the Lord. Are you preparing the gospel of peace? Are you sharing your faith that gives people peace? What about faith? Are you trusting the Lord? Do you know you're saved? Are you in the Word of God? You know, the Bible is so simple here. This is how we are to live. Don't turn back. He that turneth back, Jesus says, is not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on until Jesus comes. Our Lord, You are a wonderful God to us. I ask, Lord, that You would help us to heed to the admonition to be strong in the Lord and in the power of Your might, standing, understanding our adversary, the devil and the demons. And Lord, I just ask that You would guide and direct us. Help us to put on the whole armor of God. And may You be glorified. And help us, Father, to just simply live for You. And when all the world is going after Satan and his demons, may we stand fast in the faith. And may we be like Paul, who says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished my course. May that be true of each of us. And we'll praise You for what You do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The pianist is going to play 577. And maybe God is dealing with your heart. And maybe you would just need to come and say, Lord, I need Your strength. You know, that takes humility, you know. I need God. You need God. As the pianist plays, if God speaks in your heart, you need to come. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you come. And as the internet is turned off, if God is dealing with us, you need to come.